1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 1:8. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, greatly rejoice, joy inexpressible, full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. Psalm 143, 8a. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Psalm 143, 8. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Psalm 143, 8. Before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we come before you now grateful for being where you have put us and the time that you have put us in this age of grace, Lord. We're grateful for the opportunity to be here worshiping and learning your word. Lord, we ask that you calm our anxious minds and calm our hearts and let us be prepared to take in the word. Lord, I ask the Holy Spirit speak through me, that any message you want to convey be done through me, Lord. And all these things I ask in thy name, amen. So, it was an interesting week here in Baytown. So this is June. Last June, June 2019, I made the decision and I posted it to Facebook. I'm taking a week off Facebook. And the reason was that I didn't use Facebook properly. Thought I did. Thought I followed my own code and I was doing well. I used Facebook to argue. I love arguing. I love forming debates and understanding someone else's debates and breaking it down and being able to. It's so much fun for me. So I had my own code, as it were, online. I would always stay respectful. I wouldn't use inflammatory language. I would only attack platforms, never the person. I would be morally good in my arguments. And for a long time, I felt okay with that. I was going about my business, confident in the fact that, well, I wasn't trying to offend anyone. If they were offended, that was totally on them. I was perfectly respectful. And about a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years ago, Pastor was doing a sermon and brought up 2 Timothy 2:23 and 24. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone and be able to teach, patiently enduring evil. And I was sitting back there pulling security when he said that, and I instantly went, uh-oh. Because that went against what I had been doing all this time on Facebook and tried to justify it. Well, I'm not meaning to cause anger. I'm being respectful. I'm being kind. Ultimately, I grew less and less able to defend that choice. So I realizing that I wasn't using Facebook properly, I said, okay, let me take a week off Facebook. And that was a year ago. Now, I've posted twice after my mom passed. I posted to tell people that. And every once in a while, I'll go to Facebook and I'll scroll through and I'll see someone post something political or in some way something I would like to argue with. And my instinct is to hit that reply key and jump in there and start going back at it. And I realize, nope, I am still not mature enough to handle Facebook. So I put it back down. Unfortunately, sometimes in my job working at the city manager's office, I need to know what's going on in Facebook. There's a group here in Baytown called We All Nosy. And it's really just a social media snapshot of the city as a whole. You have people from all across the city, and when something's going down, when there's news breaking, it's going to break there. That's the way social media works now. Newsrooms report from Twitter all the time because those are the people on the ground getting the sense of what's happening. On Tuesday, there was an officer-related incident. I don't know if you have seen the video or not. The officer was aggressive, inserted himself in the situation. And so I, as soon as my friend sent me that on We All Knows You, because I hadn't been monitoring it, I knew my week was going to be a long one. When people are upset in a city, they want to talk to the mayor, but when they call to talk to the mayor, they don't get the mayor, they get me. And so I'm the one that gets to receive all of those complaints, and when it happened before, I called myself a sham wow for hate. I'm trying to absorb it all so it doesn't get to the mayor or the city managers. So that's what happened this week. So this week I was having to go through Facebook and read through comments and get public opinion and find out, you know, where things were going on there. And so one of the reasons why I left Facebook was maybe one in every 200 arguments would someone actually concede and change their mind. And that's just yelling in a void. That's just screaming where no one can hear you because no one's listening. That was a big part of why I stepped back, because that even so, I was respectful. They weren't always. I would get angry. So my favorite pastime would leave me angry all day at people nowhere in my immediate circle. I'm not saying this to boast about how I've gotten away from Facebook. If anything, I'm still too weak to use it. I hope to get to the point that I can choose to go on by and not be drawn into to quarrels. Hopefully, I'll get there one day. But it's hard not to notice. You scroll through these comments on anything that gets a fairly large drawing on the internet. There's not really love in the world these days. That's not our basic go-to instinct. It's not to reach out lovingly. It's to respond with verbal violence to attack. I got called everything from a Democrat to a Republican. I got called all sorts of names across the spectrum of people who just called, and I picked up the phone. They didn't care who I was or what I had to say or any of my beliefs. They just wanted me to know they were angry about X, Y, and Z, and I was the one there to listen to it. So today's sermon is on John 21, 15 through 17, and it's, "Do you love me?" Starting at verse 15, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus says, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' A third time, Jesus said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" So that's the verse that will be the focus. If you guys have listened to my sermons, you know that the focus isn't always where I spend most of my time. I want the focus to be there, but then I'm going to provide the background. So we are going to start by taking a look at Peter. Peter is a very interesting character study throughout the Bible. Anyone who goes from an unknown fisherman to one of the founding members of a church that would go on to grow today to be 2.3 billion people, that's something to talk about. So we're going to look at Peter and his life through Christ's ministry. We'll cover a little bit after the death, burial, and resurrection, and then we'll get into feeding the sheep. So we know that Peter was born Simon. We see that in 1 John 1, verse 40 and 42. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ," and brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. So put yourself in Peter's place. We find in a second, we get to point B, that he's a fisherman. And a good Jew, his brother says, "Hey, we found the Messiah, come see him." And he goes up and meets this man, and this man says, "I'm going to change your name." I don't know how you would feel in that. I might not be quick to jump on that bandwagon. Sure, I didn't care for Jason anyway. But Peter did. Peter saw the Messiah and changed his name. We know that he was a fisherman from Bethsaida. We know that from Matthew 4:18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me." We see where he's from in John 1:44, that they were from Bethsaida, north of the Sea of Galilee. And we see in John 21:3 that even after he had followed Christ for 3.5 years, after the death, burial, and resurrection, he still said in John 21:3, "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So even after he had done this, we still see that he was a fisherman at heart. That's where we don't know if he did it if he was doing it for money or if he enjoyed it, and that's how he was spending his time. But we see that even then, even after what he had learned, he still went back to fish. We know that Peter was married from the Synoptic Gospels. They all cover Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. The wife isn't mentioned, but we know there has to be one to have a mother-in-law. Matthew 8:14-17 says, "When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in a bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove the spirits out of the world and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken to the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities, and he bore our diseases." So like I said, that story is covered in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. And we also know by Acts 4:13 that he was not educated. This was brought up during a trial by a council of Sadducees. Peter had stood up and spoken, and after he spoke, it says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus." So you look at this man, Peter, and you assume he's average education. He's got a menial trades job. He's not a doctor or highly educated or highly sought after. He's a man who gets up every morning, toils in the sun, fishing, and does what he has to do to provide for his family. We know he's fairly young. We know he's old enough to be married. And then this man walks up and says, "Put down those nets that he likely learned to throw and drag up through the course of his life. Put down those nets and follow me, and you will be a fisher of men." And he does it. I don't know about you, but if a person can't, even me right now, not even really understanding what direction my life is going, I talked about it before as a kid. I didn't know what I was being called to, still kind of don't. So I joined the Army trying to buy myself time to figure out who I was going to grow into, what I was going to be as an adult. And 12 years later, didn't figure it out. So now I'm just trying to go where God leads me. And even now, not knowing where I'm supposed to be going, if someone said, "Hey, I got a good idea, I think you should come with me," I'm probably not going to be quick to jump on that bandwagon. I need to think things through. I have a family to provide for. I have a wife and kids. I can't just give up everything. He had none of those issues on his mind. He dropped his net and he followed Christ. And that is a trait of young Peter that you'll see quite frequently throughout the New Testament. He's bold, borderline brash. That comes through sometimes. He's somewhat inconsistent, which is an issue that follows him later on in life. Very strong faith that occasionally fails him in times of hardship. He is... Next slide. So we see in Matthew 4, 18 and 19 that I read earlier that he is one of the first ones called. Jesus had renamed Simon Peter or Rock. His position among the first remains in most listings of the disciples throughout the New Testament. His name is usually the first one there. There are occasions where it's not. He was also the unofficial spokesman. When a question was asked, it was often Peter the one that stood up and spoke, which points to his boldness. Sometimes he misspoke, which points to his rashness. Peter played a standout role throughout the earthly ministry. He was one of the three that was called to follow Jesus to the transfiguration. We see that in Matthew 17, 1 through 8. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. God chided Peter. We talk about him being brash. It was often a phrase I used in the military. When we're talking on radio, if you're not pushing the speak button, your radio is in receive mode. When you push to transmit, you can talk, but you're the only person that could talk if you pushed it first. So I always tell my soldiers if they were in trouble and I was having to correct them, inevitably I would start talking and they would try to explain their actions. I would say, no, you're in receive mode right now. It's not time for you to transmit. And that's what I see here. These three just witnessed the divinity of Christ. They saw what he was giving up to be there with them. They saw him in his glory. They saw him irradiating light. It must have been one of the most spectacular visions to see in the history of this planet. And Peter said, so you want me to set up some shelters for you three? Instead of being there and seeing what God intended him to see. He often, as you see throughout the gospel, would be quick to speak out. After the death, burial, and resurrection, we see frequently that the apostles claimed themselves as witness, and these three apostles are witnesses to the divinity of Christ. They saw the true face. They saw him in his righteousness. So when they speak to being witnesses to it, they truly, truly mean it. Those three's faith in the divine nature of God was made solid there. We see that he was called out in the Last Supper. Christ specifically warns Peter in Luke 22:24-31. I'm going to start. That is wrong. I apologize. It's 31-33. Starting at verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Peter was always quick to be bold and say, I'll be there. I'll be by your side. I'll be your right hand. I'm your guy. I'm your guide to the end, through prison or through death. It's interesting here, Christ's words. He says, and when you have turned back. So he's already applying, you're going to mess up. But when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. We see in Matthew 14:25-31 that when the Lord called to him, his faith was strong enough to walk on water. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, waiting on a lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. This was prior to Peter witnessing the divinity of Christ. He cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus said to them, Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down on the boat and walked out on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Peter was bold. He's often rash. He often acts without fully thinking through his actions. His faith was strong until the reality of the situation came in and the fear of the wind. I've talked about it often up here, how I imagine being in the ocean surrounded by high waves as opposed to standing on the water. Seeing those waves and the wind crash around him, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Peter had the faith. He had his initial reaction is strong and right. And he jumped out, but it wasn't strong enough. His faith was strong, but it was inconsistent. It's very human, and I love these examples of the figures that we are meant to learn from throughout the Bible. I've said it many, many times. I am grateful for how human they were. I'm grateful that we get to see them fail and bounce back and made stronger through it, because I would have given up by now if I thought I was the only one out here floundering around trying to do the right thing. As I've said many times, he was often depicted as impulsive. When Christ was washing his feet in John 13, Jesus replied, "Do you not realize now what I am doing? But later you will understand." Peter said, "No, you shall never wash my feet." How bold of him. Christ kneels down to wash his apostles' feet, and Peter says, "No, you can't do mine. I don't think you should be doing that. I think I know better than you. You will never wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part of me." "Then, Lord," he replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." He immediately realized what Christ was doing, and realized that Christ did know what he was talking about and changed. But his first reaction was that impulsive, "No, you can't. I'm too lowly for you to wash my feet. I'm sure you're just mistaken here." Luke 9, 28 through 36, starting at verse 33. Let's see here. As men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to them, "Master, it is good for us to..." I covered that. That's the transfiguration. I apologize. Matthew 16, 21 through 23. Jesus predicts his death, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Christ, the Lord, the Savior. "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned to him and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." It's easy for us to see things from Peter's perspective. This was the Christ. He must be protected at all cost. Obviously, from everything that Peter understood, he had to be protected. He had to be allowed to live. And here he is arguing against a plan that had been set up before life. God knowing how to take care of the sin problem before we ever got here. And Peter rebuking Christ, saying, "No, not that way. That won't happen to you." And Jesus' response is just as bold. "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me." We see later on in Matthew 26, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Jesus told them, starting at verse 31, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if I fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all of the other disciples said the same. Peter was on fire. Peter was always on fire for Christ. Sometimes it got him in trouble. Sometimes he didn't think about his actions, but he was always a man on fire, always wanting to do the right thing, even if he didn't always understand what the right thing was. So we see later on in chapter 26, starting at verse 69, "Now Peter was sitting out in a courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You were also with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. Then he went out to the gateway, and there was another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' Again, he denied it with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call curses down on them, to swear at them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. He knew he had failed. He knew he had denied Christ. And it shook him to his core. He went outside and wept bitterly. He was the man, always the first to say he would be by Christ's side, that he would die to him. He would be in prison for him. He would endure all for him. But when it came time to pull the trigger, he failed. He denied Christ three times, just as Christ had prophesied. So we jump forward to John 21, 15 through 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" So setting up the story here, John going out and fishing after the death, burial, and resurrection, that was earlier on in this chapter. They went out and weren't catching anything. Jesus was standing on the shore in his resurrection body, but they didn't recognize him. And he calls out to him, "Hey, did you guys catch anything?" And they said, "No." He said, "Well, throw it on the other side and you'll find some." And they did. And they pulled it up. They were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. And they realized it's the Lord. So Simon, a little bit older, 3.5 years older from the beginning of the earthly ministry, as soon as Simon heard him say, "It is the Lord," still a bit brash, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water, starting to swim to shore. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net of full fish behind them. Seeing Christ, seeing his resurrected Lord, logic, reasoning left him. He had to get to Christ. He had to be by his Savior, and jumped out into the sea. The same sea may not have been as rough as the day that he feared, but jumped out in that sea to get to his Lord. So Jesus once again. We find out that the large net of fish was 153. So they cooked it, they ate it in bread. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Then again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked for the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So Jesus, once again, finds Peter fishing. It's a interesting incident that occurs twice. It occurs quite once when Christ first called Peter. He was fishing, and he called him to put down the nets and follow him. And we find here Peter's fishing again, and Jesus benefited him in that. It was a large haul of 153 fish. And after it was done, he said, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than success during the more than the trade that you have worked for your life? Do you love me more than life? Do you love me more than this?" Now, there are two words being used for love in this section. In verse 15 and verse 17, when Christ asked, "Do you love me?" he's using the word agape, which is, I will be getting into agape and phileo on Wednesday. But for now, it's just important to know that agape is divine love. It's God's love. It's the love that led God to send his son to die on the cross for us. It's without access to the Holy Spirit, without access to that imputed righteousness, it's a love that man can't achieve in our sinful nature. We can't be unconditional because we are flawed. We are sinners. Things are gonna cause us to break our relationships outside of living in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's where we can strengthen and begin to exert this show this agape. So agape is divine's divine love. It's God's love. It's the love written about in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And then philia, human love. It's a deep personal connection amongst men. Your best friend, how you are with a lifelong friend. You would do anything for that person. So in verses 15 and 17, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you divinely love me? Do you love me like I love you? Do you love me like God loves you?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I brotherly love you. I love you like a human. I love you as a deep connection." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me with the same love that God had when he sent me to die for you? Do you love me that much?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, I brotherly love you. I love you as deeply as a flawed human can." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you brotherly love me?" And he was hurt because he asked again. He said, "Yes, I brotherly love you. You know all things. You know that I love you." So we see a great difference here from the John from before. You ask the John from before, "John, do you divinely love me?" Without thinking, "Yes, Lord, I'm your best guy. I'm right there with you. I love you as deeply as is possible." But this John had learned. This John had failed, and he had learned from it. And he knew his weaknesses. He knew a deeper understanding of just how flawed he was. So God asked twice, "Do you divinely love me?" And he says, "Lord, I love you as I brotherly love you." And the third time, Christ doesn't say, "Do you divinely love me?" again. He says, "Do you brotherly love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, I do." By using the brotherly love at the end there, we see that was accepted by Christ, that he accepted that love at that moment without access to the Holy Spirit, without access to agape. That was the love, that love was acceptable. Again, he showed great growth here. The denial seemed to have humbled him. He went outside after he realized what he had done, and he wept greatly. Have you ever had one of those situations where you mess up big and that stays with you? Months, years later, you still realize, "Oh man, I got to make sure I don't do that thing again." I've had a number of them. They pop back in my head at inopportune moments and, cause anxiety for something that's gone by years down the road. For the rest of the New Testament, Peter has changed. We see at Pentecost, at the perceival of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit did great works through Peter. 3,000 were saved that day at Pentecost. We see by Acts chapter 4, 5,000, what was the new total. He stood up to councils multiple times. He stood up in the face of imprisonments and beatings, and ultimately death. The Peter that before, when asked if he knew God, denied him three times, grows through that to become a founding member of the church. So we see later on, Peter write, "His divine power has granted us to all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of him who called to us his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, phileo, and brotherly affection with love, agape." The goal is for us to get there. The goal is for us to get where we can love our fellow man unconditionally, without effort, and irregardless of the things they do to us. We're called to love. Pastor was talking about forgiveness. We see in the love chapter that love keeps no record. Agape keeps no record of wrongdoing. It's 2020. We are at day 159. And I don't know if you guys remember everything that happened this year, so I'm going to recap a little bit. Starting at the beginning, ending 2019 and rolling into the beginning of 2020, you have Australia was on fire. Pretty much the entire country was on fire. We've had multiple iterations of locust in Africa, causing famine, the COVID situation causing food shortages across the world. We have COVID, which in and of itself is disease. There's civil unrest, not just in America, but in all across the world. If you Google global protest, it would blow your mind. We had threats of war earlier this year with Iran when we bombed their general and they bombed our guys. For a few days, we thought we were on the brink of war. There was an impeachment this year. Brexit has happened. We're 159 days in, and things have been insane this year. And to me, it's a sign of the times. Why do I feel it's important to talk about love these days? Because I think we're running out of days to talk about it. I think we're running out of days to be Christ's light in this world the way we were called to do. I said at the top of the sermon, 2.3 billion Christians on this planet, according to Pew Research. Could you imagine how powerful it would be if 2.3 billion people were exuding God's love? If they were being Christly the Christly representation that they were supposed to on this earth, we would be a lighthouse in the darkness. It would be blinding to see everyone following what we were supposed to do. But we know biblically that's not where we're supposed to go. This is supposed to fall apart, and Christ will come back and rescue us. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't try to brighten your tiny piece of this planet. There is plenty of people around you that want to spread darkness, that want to sow discord, that want to sow anger and malice. We're one of the only ones called not to. We shouldn't be lumping into that pile. We shouldn't be furthering the divide. We should be pointing to the great unifier. There we go. The great unifier. Point people to Christ. Point people to what will bring us together. I am very, very, very excited about the millennium. I have failed most of my life in growing in grace and knowledge. Most of my life was actively working against trying to do that. I'm grateful that here in the past few years, I've done a turnaround. I've got to learn from some great pastors. And grow in grace and knowledge, and I pray that we can all continue to grow and spread the word. Christ told Peter to feed his lambs. There are young Christians out there that need that milk, need that to be brought up the proper way to make it to sheep. He was called to shepherd the sheep, called to care for them, protect them, provide for them, called to feed them, continue to give them nourishment. And for the people that aren't currently part of this sheep, we're called to bring them in. We're called to make them one of us. We're called to be Christ's example so that ministry, our actions of living Christ-like lives, is supposed to be part of the ministry that brings sheep to the flock, that brings people into this thing we call the church. It's all too easy to get caught up in the waves. It's all too easy to think you're doing the right thing and stepping out on the ocean and seeing the waves and feeling the fear and the anxiety and just the weight of it all and start to sink. But God is there to put his hand on you and pull you up. It's my prayer for myself. It's my prayer for y'all that as we go about this week, that if we're in those situations where we start to fall, where we start to be brought down by the weight of the world, we remember that we were brought above the world. We were brought out of that world, that this world only affects us temporarily, and that we have been called to a better thing. We have been called to love. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, we are very grateful for the undeserved gift of salvation, the imputed righteousness, to being made one of the royal priesthood. Lord, we did not deserve that gift. We have done nothing to earn it. It is only from you that we receive such grace. Lord, I ask that as we go about our week, that grace stays in our mind, that we are called to show that grace to others, to forgive where we might be inclined to react, that we, instead of speaking harsh words, we speak words of the gospel, words of your salvation, Lord, that we bring others to you. And all these things I ask in thy name. Amen.